Welcome to Thinking Critically About Is Christianity True? Podcast number 4. Is there just one Christian worldview or many? My name is Bradley Bowen. I will be your host and guide for this series of podcasts on Thinking Critically About Is Christianity True? My educational background, I have a BA in philosophy, an MA in philosophy. I've completed all requirements for a PhD in philosophy from UC Santa Barbara, except for completion of my doctoral dissertation. The main question at issue, question number 1, is Christianity true? This is the main question at issue that I will investigate in this series of podcasts. Question 2, how can we answer question 1? In this series of podcasts, I will try to answer question 1 by thinking critically about question 1. Question 3, what is critical thinking? Critical thinking is, roughly speaking, thinking that is careful, judicious, objective, and fair. Question 4, why should anyone care about whether Christianity is true? In podcast number 1, I gave 10 reasons why we should care about whether Christianity is true or false. And in podcast number 2, I replied to 10 objections against my view that we should invest some time into thinking critically about question 1. Question 5. What is Christianity? Before we can rationally evaluate Christianity, we need to clarify what we mean by the word Christianity in this context. In podcast number 3, I examined 5 key claims about Christianity in order to clarify what the word Christianity means in this context. Question 6. Is there just one Christian worldview or many? Although there are many versions of Christianity, I will argue in this podcast that there is just one Christian worldview. There are clearly many versions of Christianity. The major categories are Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestant denominations. There are significant differences in religious beliefs and religious practices between Catholics and Protestants and Eastern Orthodox Christians. There are many denominations of Protestant Christianity, and those Protestant denominations also disagree with each other about various religious beliefs and practices. So, it is true that there are many versions of Christianity available today. However, there is also widespread agreement on a number of basic Christian beliefs between Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox Christianity, and several major Protestant denominations. Here's a quote on this from religionfacts.com from the article on Eastern Orthodoxy. Orthodox Christianity has similarities and differences with the two other large branches of the Christian faith, which are Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. The three share beliefs on certain core doctrines, such as the sinfulness of man, the Trinity, and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's a little factual information about Christians in the USA. This is from Pew Research report called America's Changing Religious Landscape. Between 2007 and 2014, the overall size of the U.S. adult population grew by about 18 million people, to nearly 245 million. But the share of adults who identify as Christians fell to just under 71%, or approximately 173 million Americans. In the major groups, subgroups, or of Christians, Protestants in 2014 constituted a little under 47% of Americans. Catholics constitute a little under 21% of Americans. Orthodox Christians are under 1%, about 0.5% of Americans are Orthodox Christians. Mormons are about a little over 1.5%. Jehovah's Witnesses are a little under 1%. And then there is a fraction of a percentage in other kinds of Christians. Like, for example, Christian Scientists would probably fall in that other Christian category. and the total population or the total percentage of the population in the USA that are Christians is approximately 71%. Okay, before I get into talking about a Christian worldview, I want to talk about the Buddhist worldview. Like Christianity, there are three main branches of Buddhism. There are some significant differences in religious beliefs and practices between these different versions of Buddhism. However, there are some basic beliefs shared by all three branches of Buddhism. The shared beliefs are clearly and logically summarized in the Four Noble Truths. I consider them to constitute the Buddhist worldview. Because of the clarity and logic of these core Buddhist beliefs, they can be used as a model for the analysis of other religions, especially to get at the core beliefs of a religion or the worldview associated with a religion. I will briefly present the Four Noble Truths here and then outline the logical structure of them. The logical structure will be used later to outline the four basic beliefs of Christianity, or what I consider to be the worldview associated with the Christian religion. Here's a quote from the book Religious Literacy by comparative religion scholar Stephen Prothero, page 151 of that book. Quote, Buddhism's core teachings delivered by the Buddha in his first sermon, that's what the Four Noble Truths are, the first truth, the existence of suffering, states that human life is characterized by dukkha, which is usually translated as suffering, but also means unsatisfactoriness. The second truth, the origin of suffering, says that suffering is caused by clinging, which is caused in turn by ignorance, particularly by ignorance of the impermanence of things. The third truth, the cessation of suffering, says that the chain of cause and effect that produces suffering can be reversed, resulting in liberation from suffering or nirvana. The fourth truth, the path to the cessation of suffering, outlines the way to nirvana via the Eightfold Path of Buddhist practice. The logical structure of the Four Noble Truths consists of four parts. Number one, symptoms of disease. What are the most basic problems of human life? That's the first question. Second, number two, diagnosis of the disease. What is the root cause of those problems? Number three, cure for the disease. What is the solution to those problems? Number four, prescribed treatment for the disease. How should we implement or utilize the solution? So that logical structure can be applied to any religion or worldview. Now, I've got a couple of brief summaries of Christianity also presented in the book Religious Literacy by Stephen Prothero. One is from page 168 and the other is from a different book. Christians see sin as the core human problem and describe liberation from sin as salvation. The key to salvation, which brings with it eternal life in heaven, lies in the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. The Jesus story is recorded in the New Testament, which, along with the Old Testament, constitutes the Christian Bible, and is interpreted through church documents such as the Nicene Creed of the 4th century. Over the centuries, Christians have debated precisely who he, Jesus, was and is. The dominant view expressed in the Nicene Creed has been that Jesus is, quote, very God of very God, end quote, one of the three persons with the Father and the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, and that his death on the cross somehow makes salvation possible. And in a different book called God Is Not One, Stephen Prothero also provides a brief summary of Christianity. Christianity is also a religion with a story. Christians refer to this story as the gospel. The narrative arc typically runs from sin to salvation. Ever since Adam and Eve, humans have committed sins. Sin refers more generally to the human propensity towards wrongdoing and evil. According to the Bible, everybody sins, and sins have consequences, including conflict with other people and separation from God. Sinners cannot be admitted to heaven or granted eternal life, and there is nothing they can do on their own to merit salvation from sin. But happily, rescue was made possible as Jesus was dying on the cross. On that day, a sinless Jesus took our sins upon himself. 3 days later, he demonstrated God's power over sin by rising from the dead. The, quote, good news, therefore, is that anyone who hears this story, confesses her sins, and turns to Jesus for forgiveness can be saved. Or as the Bible puts it, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That is a quote from God Is Not One, page 71 and 72. So if we take those brief summaries of Christianity, they seem like reasonable summaries to me, and we put those into the form, the logical structure of the Four Noble Truths, answering those four basic questions about what is the basic problems, what is the root cause of those problems, what is the solution to the problems, and how can we apply that solution. We take those four questions, we can lay out the beliefs and those summaries of Christianity into those four different sections, into answering those four different questions. I take it that the following are the four basic beliefs of Christianity. Number one, what are the most basic problems of human life, or the symptoms of disease? Alienation or separation from God, conflict and disharmony between people, suffering, physical death, and in the next life, divine eternal punishment. Two, what is the root cause of the most basic problems of human life? So this is like diagnosing a disease. Sin, wrongdoing and disobedience to God, and the human propensity towards wrongdoing, causes separation from God, conflict and disharmony between people, suffering, physical death, and ultimately results in eternal divine punishment. And number three is asks, what is the solution to the most basic problems of human life? What is the cure for this disease? Out of love and mercy for human beings, God sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to rise from the dead in order to provide salvation from sin, to atone for our sins, to reconcile us with God, and to provide eternal life to human beings. That's the cure. Question four, how should we implement the solution to the most basic problems of human life? This is a prescribed treatment for the disease. If one repents of one's sins and believes in Jesus as the divine Savior of humankind who died for our sins and rose from the dead, then one's sins will be forgiven by God and the process of salvation from sin will begin, ultimately completing when Jesus raises the dead and gives eternal life in heaven to those who believed in him. Those are the four basic beliefs of Christianity. I think they constitute the one Christian worldview. Here is my basic reasoning or argument in support of there being one Christian worldview. First premise, the four basic beliefs of Christianity constitute a Christian worldview. Maybe there are other Christian worldviews, but this is at least a Christian worldview. If that's so, then we can draw the following conclusion, which is premise two. If the four basic beliefs of Christianity are accepted by the Catholic Church, by Eastern Orthodox churches, and by many major Protestant denominations, then there is just one Christian worldview. Premise three. The four basic beliefs of Christianity are accepted by the Catholic Church, by Eastern Orthodox churches, and by many major Protestant denominations. Therefore, there is just one Christian worldview. Now, to test this theory of mine that there's just one Christian worldview. I've got a couple of important Christian sources that we can bump the four basic beliefs up against. One is that many Christians have recognized that John chapter 3 verse 16 provides a very brief summary of the gospel, of the core beliefs of Christianity. So if the four basic beliefs of Christianity represent the Christian worldview, then they should line up well with the content of John 3:16, read in context. Another test is the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is widely accepted as a summary of the Christian faith that is it's accepted by the Catholic Church, by Eastern Orthodox churches, and by a number of major Protestant denominations. So if the four basic beliefs of Christianity represent the Christian worldview, then they should line up well with the content of the Nicene Creed. So those two tests, I argue in the remainder of this podcast, support, provide evidence for my view that there is just one Christian worldview. However, that evidence is not sufficient to prove that there is just one Christian worldview. But I think it's enough to make it, to show that this is a plausible hypothesis, that it's probably true, that it's reasonable to assume it to be true, unless and until examination of further evidence provides reason to doubt this hypothesis. Okay, John 3:16 in context. I'm just going to read verse 16, but to fully understand the verse, need to read it in the context of chapter 3 of John and in the context of the Gospel of John. The verse, John 3:16, reads this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Now I'm going to look a little more closely at this particular verse. First words are, "For God so loved the world." The phrase "the world" in this passage clearly means human beings. It's not talking about rocks or trees or clouds. The next part of John 3:16 is the phrase, quote, "that he gave his only Son," end quote. In what way did God give Jesus? In part, this means that Jesus was sent by God, which is indicated in verse 17, which follows immediately after John 3:16. He was sent by God to become a human being. That is, this is a reference to the doctrine of incarnation, that God became a human being. Specifically, God the Son became a human being. But this also refers to Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of human beings. That is, it refers to the doctrine of atonement. And that's indicated in verses 14 and 15, which read, quote, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up," that is, lifted up on the cross, "that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So packed into that phrase, "that he gave his only Son," is a reference to Jesus' crucifixion, his death on the cross, as an atonement for sin. And then the next phrase in John 3:16 is this, quote, "so that everyone who believes in him," end quote. So this piece of John 3:16 indicates that a response from human beings is required. Namely, faith in Jesus is a requirement for obtaining salvation from sin. And then the final phrase of John 3:16 is, quote, "may not perish, but may have eternal life." So this indicates both the primary problems faced by human beings, physical death and divine eternal punishment for sin in the next life. Not perishing is a reference to physical death and also to eternal punishment for sin in the next life, contrasted with eternal life. Now, the problem of sin in John 3:16 needs a bit more focus here. This passage does not explicitly talk about sin as the disease or root cause of basic human problems. However, there's a fairly clear reference to the idea of sin in verse 17, which immediately follows John 3:16. Quote, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. End quote. There's an implied expectation here of condemnation from God because of the sinfulness of human beings. Also, the implied reference to sin is clear because previously in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, Jesus was described as, quote, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John chapter 1, verse 29. So just a chapter or two before John 3:16, Jesus is described as taking away the sin of the world. Therefore, although John 3:16 does not explicitly state that sin is the root cause of basic human problems, it assumes and implies this to be the case. The John 3:16 test. John 3:16 is widely accepted as a very brief summary of the gospel, a statement of the core beliefs of the Christian religion. Read in context, this verse corresponds well with the four basic beliefs of Christianity. It specifically refers to death and divine condemnation as basic human problems. It implies and assumes that sin is the root cause of these basic human problems. It indicates that Jesus' life, and especially his death on the cross, made eternal life and salvation from sin possible. And finally, it indicates that faith in Jesus is a basic requirement for obtaining salvation and eternal life. Therefore, the four basic beliefs of Christianity passes this first initial test. It lines up well with John 3:16. The Nicene Creed. Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox Christianity, Oriental Orthodox Christianity, Anglicanism, and many major Protestant denominations accept the Nicene Creed. Because of the widespread acceptance of the Nicene Creed, we might well be able to identify a single Christian worldview in spite of the fact that there are many versions of Christianity. If the Nicene Creed expresses or implies religious beliefs that are sufficient to characterize a Christian worldview, then it would be reasonable to consider that worldview to be the Christian worldview, a worldview shared by Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox Christianity, Oriental Orthodox Christianity, Anglicanism, and by many major Protestant denominations. Test number 2, the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed does not clearly and directly answer the general problem-solving questions that structure a worldview. So, in order to show that there is just one Christian worldview, I will analyze the Nicene Creed in order to show that it does assume or imply answers to the basic problem-solving questions that constitute the logical structure of a worldview. If the Nicene Creed does assume or imply particular answers to the basic problem-solving questions, then because this creed is widely accepted by all of the main branches of Christianity, we can reasonably conclude that there is just one Christian worldview, even though Christians disagree about many significant religious issues. This will show that although there are many versions of Christianity with significant differences, there is just one Christian worldview, which is widely accepted by various Christian churches and denominations. The Nicene Creed and the first basic belief of Christianity. Physical death is implied to be an important human problem in the last section of the Nicene Creed, which reads, "We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." Though death appears to be the end of life, Christians believe that we have the opportunity to return from death in the future and to have a happy and eternal life. The Nicene Creed does not specifically mention hell or eternal punishment, but these concerns are implied by the explicit reference to divine judgment. Quote, "He," that is Jesus, the Son of God, "will come again to judge the living and the dead." Now, will Jesus be judging a beauty contest? No. Will he be judging who are the most intelligent or best informed persons? No. Christian believers who are familiar with the Gospels know that divine judgment is concerned with the goodness or badness of a person's actions and intentions. In chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus describes the day of judgment and concludes with these words, quote, "And these people will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Concern about divine judgment thus suggests concern about avoiding divine eternal punishment. This concern about divine judgment also relates to the problem of alienation or separation from God. The Nicene Creed and the second basic belief of Christianity. Although the focus of the Nicene Creed is on affirming the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, that is, that there are three persons in the one God, it does make an explicit reference to sin. Quote, "We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins." This requires some clarification. What are sins? Who needs forgiveness of sins? Who is doing the forgiving? In the Christian scriptures, sin is wrongdoing or disobedience to God. God expects and demands that human beings be good and obey His commands. When a person is bad or disobeys God, then God is unhappy with that person. According to Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, quote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus said, quote, "No one is good but God alone." That's Mark chapter 10, verse 18. So human beings are in need of God's forgiveness. As we saw previously, the Nicene Creed refers to a future day of divine judgment. Quote, "He," Jesus, the Son of God, "will come again to judge the living and the dead." End quote. If God does not forgive a person's sin, then things will turn out very badly for that person, because they will then receive eternal punishment from God. This is a very great danger, and thus human beings are in need of rescue, or what Christians call salvation. The Nicene Creed thus again alludes to sin as a root cause of human problems when it speaks of salvation, which brings us to the third basic belief of Christianity. The reference of the Nicene Creed to salvation not only alludes to sin as the root cause of basic human problems, but also points toward the solution to this problem, the life and death of Jesus. Quote, "For us men," that is humans, "and for our salvation, He," that is Jesus, "came down from heaven and became man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, He rose again." End quote. Although the Nicene Creed does not describe or explain these key Christian doctrines, it does point to them. First, the Incarnation. God the Son became a human being. And second, the Atonement. The Creed assumes here that Christian believers have some familiarity with the New Testament scriptures. Note that Jesus was crucified for our sake, which, given the previous lines of the Creed, presumably means for our salvation. Christians understand that this means salvation from sin and death and eternal punishment. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. The night before He was crucified, Jesus points to His death as somehow making possible the forgiveness of sins. Quote, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Paul, the Christian missionary who wrote most of the New Testament, wrote that, quote, "Christ died for our sins," 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul also wrote that Christian believers, quote, "are now justified by His," God's, "grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. The New Testament clearly teaches that the suffering and death of Jesus was essential to God's plan to rescue human beings from sin and the problems caused by sin. And the Nicene Creed is clearly pointing to this doctrine of atonement. The Nicene Creed and the fourth basic belief of Christianity. Although Christians believe that salvation is a free gift from God, made possible by the suffering and death of Jesus, the Son of God, they also believe that human beings are not automatically saved, but must willingly accept the gift of salvation. This involves repentance for sins and faith in Jesus as divine Savior of mankind, who died on the cross to atone for our sins and who rose from the dead a short time later. The requirement of faith in Jesus is not explicitly stated in the Nicene Creed. However, the whole point of this and other traditional Christian creeds is to publicly express such faith. Quote, we believe in one God, the Father. Quote, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And another part of the creed says, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Also, the one explicit mention of the forgiveness of sins in the Nicene Creed speaks of baptism. Quote, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. End quote. Baptism is a ritual of initiation for becoming a Christian. It involves either being immersed into water or sprinkled with water. But Christians familiar with the New Testament understand that baptism is a public expression of repentance of sins and faith in Jesus as the divine Savior of humankind. In his first major evangelistic sermon, Peter links baptism with repentance and faith in Jesus. Quote, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. End quote. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament scriptures, also links baptism with repentance and faith in Jesus. Once when Paul was explaining the gospel, he said this, quote, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's from Acts chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul links baptism with faith and forgiveness of sins. Quote, when you were buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Thus, although the Nicene Creed does not explicitly state that repentance and faith in Jesus is a requirement for salvation, in pointing toward to the ritual of baptism, the creed implies the need for each person to respond appropriately to the gospel in order to receive the gift of salvation from sin. The New Testament clearly specifies repentance and faith in Jesus as the appropriate way to respond and to accept the gift of salvation. The Nicene Creed test. The Nicene Creed is the most widely accepted traditional creed. It provides a statement of faith that is accepted by the Roman Catholic Church, by Eastern Orthodox churches, by Anglicanism, and by many major Protestant denominations. Read in the context of the New Testament, the Nicene Creed corresponds well with the four basic beliefs of Christianity. It implies that death and divine condemnation are basic human problems. It implies and assumes that sin is the root cause of these basic human problems. It indicates that Jesus' life, and especially his death on the cross, made eternal life and salvation from sin possible. And finally, in linking baptism with forgiveness of sins, It implies that repentance and faith in Jesus are basic requirements for obtaining salvation and eternal life. Therefore, the four basic beliefs of Christianity passes the second initial test. It lines up well with the content of the Nicene Creed, confirming the one Christian worldview theory. In this podcast, I have argued that the four basic beliefs line up well with the famous John 3:16 passage from the Gospel of John, and also with the Nicene Creed, an ancient Christian creed that is accepted by the Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Churches, Anglicanism, and by many major Protestant denominations. This, however, is not proof of the theory that there is just one Christian worldview. In order to firmly establish this theory, I will need to examine and analyze the creeds, catechisms, statements of faith, and official doctrines of the Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Churches, Anglicanism, and various major Protestant denominations to confirm that the four basic beliefs are as widely accepted as I believe them to be. If in my investigation of this issue, I discover that there is a significant portion of the Christian population in the USA who belong to churches or denominations that accept some specific alternative worldview, alternative to the four basic beliefs, then I will report back in later podcasts about the existence of that alternative Christian worldview. The next podcast. In podcast number 5, I will consider question 7. How should we evaluate the truth of the Christian worldview? Thank you for listening to my fourth podcast of the series Thinking Critically About Is Christianity True? I hope that you will join me again for future podcasts as I continue to investigate this important question. The intellectual standard of clarity is important. Quote, clarity is a gateway standard. If a statement is unclear, we cannot determine whether it is accurate or relevant. In fact, we cannot tell anything about it because we don't yet know what it is saying. End quote. That's from the Miniature Guide to Critical Thinking, Concepts and Tools, page 7.